Very exciting. Well, my name is Amin. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Happy to be with you. Happy to be with our online crew. Michelle and I missed you guys last week. We were making our way back from Lake Tahoe, celebrating a good friend's 40th birthday. And for those of you wondering, and my 40th birthday is coming, my friends, I am closer to my 50th than my 40th birthday. So that ship has sailed. But it's nice to have young friends, and it was good to go and celebrate and be with community and people. And to tie all this together, one of the things I was noticing in our travels, we flew in and out of Reno Airport, was airport is the place where this is just magnified, that there are two types of people in this world. There are those that are rule followers. There are those that are rule disregarders. I don't know, how do I say this lovingly in church? Breakers, and you see it right away. You see the people that go to pick up their friend, but their friend's not ready, and they have no issue just throwing the hazards on and sitting there for 20 minutes as the cops keep trying to inch them forward and forward, where I would be so overwhelmed, I would just leave the airport and come back later. You know it from the people in security line. The rule followers have their shoes off, their laptop is out, the toiletry bag is ready to go, and the rest of us won't take our belt off or our watch off, even though it keeps getting buzzed at the security line. Like my wife, if you are a rule follower, when that air hostess comes out and tells you all the safety features, she is locked and loaded, knows everything that's going on. In case of an emergency, find the rule followers because they've been paying attention. The rest of us, hoodie on, glasses, headphones, don't bother me with safety features. The last one my wife reminded me of last night was putting the phone in airplane mode. There's those of you, when you get on the plane, that phone goes to airplane mode. And for me, we're about 30 minutes in the air, and I'm like, oh, I just got a text somehow. I should probably shift this phone. There are rule followers, there are rule disregarders, right? And there's nothing wrong with being a rule follower. This is a good thing. I'm not coming here telling you this is not a good thing. Rule following is important. It's important to know the rules. If you want to play a new board game, you want to know what the rules are. If you ever travel to a foreign country, you need to know the rules and the laws. But there are times in our life where we can get so fixated on the rules, we can lose sight of the bigger picture. I don't know what game nights look like with your group of friends or your families, but if you've ever had a game night devolve because an argument over rules, this is what we're talking about. Did we get a little too fixated on how Monopoly should be played and lost sight of the fact that we are supposed to be here to hang out? And this reality can seep into our spiritual lives as well, that we can become people who become overly fixated on rules, that we actually might lose sight of what Jesus is calling us into. See, so much of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels was centered not on trying to create a bunch of really good rule followers. That was not his primary concern. Jesus' primary concern through his teaching was, instead of being people that just knew how to follow rules, he is trying to form us into a community of people whose hearts are so transformed by him. The way we step out into this world is people who are reflecting his image and his love back out, right? That's what Jesus' primary concern was. And this morning, we're gonna look at a section from the book of Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus is trying to show this distinction between being so focused on a rule and what you might consider fair versus having a heart that is cultivated and transformed. The title of today's message is Tell Me the Rules, and what we're gonna be looking at is, how do you develop a forgiving heart? If you have a Bible, join me. We're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 18. And my rule followers have opened their Bible, and they are in Matthew chapter 18, and I know where the rest of you are now. In Matthew 18, we're going to be in verse 21. This is where we're going to spend our time today. Right before this section, Jesus gets into a conversation with his disciples about how do you handle conflict. Because Jesus knows the reality, when people get together, when friends get together, when churches get together, when communities get together, we're gonna have conflict with one another. And what Jesus was trying to explain is there are ways to approach conflict, and there's ways to approach conflict and how we resolve those that brings honor and brings love and brings peace and reconciliation to the situation, and there's ways not to. So Jesus is engaging this idea about conflict, and out of that, Peter comes to Jesus, and he asks him this really interesting question about the depth of forgiveness. Verse 21 says, Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? See, Peter wanted to know the rule. Tell me the rule, tell me the number. Jesus, I'm willing to do it. How many times, if I am sinned against by my brother, do I need to forgive him? What is the methodology here? See, what Peter was operating out of was this legalistic mindset, this rule-following mindset, and it's because what was happening during this time was that the religious leaders had dramatically defaulted towards this legalistic rule-following mindset where the most important thing you can do spiritually is follow the rules. So what you're being judged on, did you follow the rule? Did you not follow the rule? How well did you follow the rule? Whether you were doing well or not doing well was based simply on how well you followed a rule or not. And when you start thinking about spiritual rules, well, by and large, those are external things, right? You're being judged on externally what you did. It has nothing to do with your heart. And so Peter is asking this question, and really, to be honest, I think he's doing it sincerely. And he's being magnanimous with his answer of seven. Is it seven, Lord? Because during that time, conventional wisdom said three. Well, you think three is the number. That's what the religious leaders had discerned. We think it's three times. So Peter is like, hey, I'll go above and beyond. And yet in Jesus' response to Peter and then the story and the parable he tells his disciples, what he's trying to do is shift Peter away from this legalistic mindset where he's just concerned about a rule not to break. And instead, Peter gets more concerned about the condition of his heart. And that's the first point on our outline is how do we develop a forgiving heart? We watch out for a legalistic mindset. We watch out when we become people that are far more focused on the spiritual rules and what the right thing to do is than what's happening in our heart. So Peter asks Jesus this question, and Jesus responds and says, Peter, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And some scholars think that was 70 times seven, but Jesus is saying, Peter, the point's not the number. I can tell you it's one time, five times, 50 times, but if you are concerned with just let me do this enough times, then you're not cultivating the type of heart I desire you to have. You're focused on the rule, Peter. You're focused on being legalistic in your decision-making. And so Jesus then shares with them this parable, this story, trying to paint a picture of what it looks like to cultivate the right type of heart. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Jesus begins by telling a story of a man who just had a lot of debt, and the number he gives is very intentionally exaggerated. Jesus throws out this crazy number, 10,000 talents. It's like tens of millions of dollars this guy has somehow taken on in debt. And the moment finally comes, and it's time to come and pay the debt, and the guy goes before the king. And obviously, there's no way he can pay this debt, so the king orders that, okay, so you need to go into slavery, and we're going to liquidate your assets. That was a common practice during this time. This is going to be the consequence of the fact that you can't pay back your debt. And of course, the irony is, like, even in doing so, that's not even going to touch 1% of what is owed to the king, but this was the punishment. This is what would be fair. So he falls on his knees. And he cries out and says, have patience with me and I'll pay back everything I owe, which is a lie. I mean, it would take him a dozen lifetimes to even chip away a little bit at the amount he's owed. He is just crying out. He is desperate. He's at the end of his rope. There's nothing left for him to say. He owes an insurmountable amount of money to this king. And so he pleads. And in verse 27, it says, out of pity for him. And that could be translated out of compassion, out of mercy. This is not a negative thing. This is, he was so moved by this. Out of mercy, compassion, pity, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Didn't release him with strings attached, saying, empty your pockets. What do you got now? Okay, that's the beginning. Didn't release him and say, okay, but one day I'm going to come knocking on your door and I'm going to have a favor you're going to need to owe me. Didn't release him saying, okay, I'm going to let you go, but every time I see you, I'm going to remind you, remember what I did for you? Remember what I did for you? Remember how I forgave you that debt? No, he had an insurmountable debt, and out of compassion and mercy, the king forgave it and freed him from this debt. This was a life-changing moment for this man. I don't know if you've ever owed anyone, the government, Visa, money in your life. I don't know if any of you had a debt that wasn't financial that you felt you owed someone in your life. And just think about how that weighs on you, right? That when you have this kind of debt, that is a burden that's on your shoulders. You think about it all the time. This man woke up knowing how much he owed. He went to bed knowing how much he owed. He lived his life with this anxiety, this stress. He lived in this reality knowing, man, one day the unimaginable is going to happen and somebody's going to come and ask for this debt to be paid and there's nothing I can do about it. This is the life that he was living. This is what was consuming him. And that moment comes, and he goes before the king and falls down and just pleads with him. And the unimaginable happens. This insurmountable debt was forgiven. That king just changed this person's life today. It changed it tomorrow. It changed it forever. It would change this person's life of how they step back out into this world and how they engage with it. He was free from the burden, the debt, the guilt. And of course, Jesus is trying to give us a picture of him as this king. That because of the sin in our life, because of what we did yesterday and last week and last month and this morning and what we'll do tomorrow and the next day, we have this insurmountable debt in our life. And there's nothing we can do to pay back an ounce of it, not one thing we can do to earn an inch of it. And yet what Jesus says is that I am the king that forgives this insurmountable debt. That when I went to the cross and when my blood was poured out, it was poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. This is what I provide for you. That even sitting here right now in this room, if you cry out to me, if you call on my name, if you go to me, you are forgiven. And Jesus says, I'm not the king that forgives and then has strings attached to it. I don't forgive and say, okay, but now you owe me. Okay, I'm going to forgive you, but you better start going to church. I'm going to forgive you, but you better start memorizing some scripture. No, Jesus says, I forgive and I forgive you freely. This is a gift that you cannot earn. This insurmountable debt that we have in our life, Jesus says, I'm providing you an opportunity to be free of it, free from the burden, the guilt, the weight, the shame. It's gone. And I'm a God that forgets as far as the east is from the west. That's how much you're forgiven. These wrongs are no longer counted against you. And as we sit here today and even in this moment, we think about that reality that that changes our yesterday, that changes today, it changes tomorrow, it changes our eternity. That should impact how we step out into this world. See, when we remember what Jesus has provided, it changes us. The second part of the outline, how do we develop a forgiving heart? We remember what Jesus has provided for us. And we don't just remember once a year on Good Friday. We don't just remember on Easter Sunday and be like, oh yeah, that was a big deal. We don't just think about it at times that we have communion. No, the invitation is that this is something that we should keep at the front of our hearts, not so we could have this guilt and oh my gosh, but instead we can be reminded of the great love and mercy of a God of the universe who says, I see you and I know you and I love you and I forgive you. I don't care what you did yesterday. You are mine. You're my son and my daughter. And we have this opportunity even when we come together on the Sunday morning and we sing songs of worship and prayer. These are opportunities for us to be reminded of who God is and the King that we get to follow. Man, it would be great if the parable ended here. I could say amen, we can have a really early lunch or late breakfast, we can go on with our lives. That's not where this story ends, sadly. See, as Jesus continues the story, he's going to reveal and expose my sin. Jesus is about to expose my sin. And I think he's about to expose your sin as well. And the reality of our brokenness. And so this man, this servant, goes to the king, falls on his knees, have patience with me, I'll pay you everything back. And the king, moved with compassion, forgives him completely. And so in verse 28, the man walks out. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Walks out of that room, steps back out into this world, sees somebody that owes him money, and this is what transpires next. And there's two things that kind of jump to the surface in this section of the parable. And the first thing that comes to my mind is, I don't think it was about the money. I don't think his reaction was about the money. I mean, first, look at how he reacted. I mean, he was just moved with anger, rage. He grabbed him, seized him, choked him. I mean, that's a disproportional response to this reality. Was he owed money? Yes. He was owed 100 days' wages. That is not an insignificant amount. That's a decent amount of money. It is not tens of millions of dollars. It's 100 days' wage. I don't know math that well, but if you work 365 days and you owe 100 days' wage, there's a pathway to pay that back, right? We could chip away at this. We could do this slowly and surely. Maybe it'll take 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, but we can begin paying back this debt. That was a real possibility here. But he moves towards him in anger, grabs him, chokes him. The man falls on his knees. He pleads with him. He says the same thing that he had just said to the king, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you back." But unlike him, where that was just a false promise, he would never be able to pay him back, this was real. He could pay you back if you wanted to. See, this wasn't about the money. This is revealing something about the servant's heart. That he could shift out of that place and see this person and react that way. And then he throws him in jail, which is by definition a lose-lose scenario. If he's in jail, he can't earn a dollar. If he can't earn a dollar, he can't pay you back. So now this guy is in jail forever, and you're never gonna get your money back. So what's the point of that? This seems vindictive. This seems revengeful. This seems out of anger. The first thing I notice out of this is not about the money. This is revealing something about his heart. The second thing that's clear out of this is what that servant wanted to do is he wanted to operate out of an economy of fairness. That's what he was looking to do. He wanted to operate out of an economy of fairness. And let's just put the caveat, fairness by his standards, his view of fairness and justice. Because if you forget everything else I just said, and I just tell you, hey, there's a person, he saw someone that owed him 100 days worth of wages, and he goes and throws him in prison, well, that's justified. He has every right to do that. By the world's economy, that is fair. It's not wise, because you're not gonna get your money back, but that was a fair thing to do. Now, choking him wasn't really fair, but what he did was justified by the world's economy, by his version of fair and justice. That's all good. And of course, the irony is, when it came to him and the debt he owed, He was perfectly at peace, not living in the world's economy of fair and justice, right? He had no problem accepting that gift for him. But when it came to him and his interests and what mattered to him and his view of fair and not fair, well, this is what he was going to do. See, in the world's economy, fair means, well, this is tit for tat. You do this, so I'm going to do that. When I was young, if I punched my older brother, he would punch me back. That is fair, right? That is justified. Because he was my older brother, I punched him, I got punched many times back. That was not as fair, but I struck first. See, that's the world's economy. That's our view of fair and justice. And that's how he wanted to operate. And yet, instead, what Jesus is inviting us into is don't be fixated on this economy of fair. Instead, step into this kingdom of grace that I'm inviting you into. Stop being focused on your version of fair and justice. Step into my kingdom of grace. Because forgiveness, by definition, is not fair. Forgiveness, by definition, is not fair. If I punch my brother and he looks at me and says, you know what, bud, you're having a bad day. I know this wasn't about me. I know you didn't really want to do that. I forgive you. That's not fair. That is him saying, I'm letting go of my right to punch you back. This is a terrible example. I think we can relate to it, though. Forgiveness, by definition, isn't fair. It is letting go of our rights. And so how do we develop a forgiving heart? We watch out for a legalistic mindset. We remember what Jesus provided us. And the third thing we do is we get comfortable with the unfair. We get comfortable with the unfair. If we want to live in the economy of our definition of fair and justice, we can continue doing that. But Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you into something different, a kingdom of my grace, where you're not trying to hold on to your rights, but you're trusting me with it, that my version of justice and fair is going to rule this world. And if we just even go small, so even just go micro with this for just 1 second and think about our household. What would look different in your home today if instead of choosing to operate in this false economy of fair and instead you chose to operate in the kingdom of grace, what would look different in your house today? What would be different in your marriages if you say, I'm not going to hold on to every wrong. Remember 2 months ago when you did this? Remember when you did this? And yeah, I said I forgave you, but I didn't really forgive you. And here's what's really going on. What would it look like for you to let go of your rights and say, you know what? I'm gonna believe the best about you. What would it look like in your relationship with your kids or kids to your parents? What would it look like among siblings if we chose to live in the kingdom of grace? How would that affect our time at school with our classmates? What would happen in our work? What would this church community look like when there is inevitably division among us? What would it look like for us to say, I'm gonna let go of my version of fair and instead I'm gonna trust the God of the universe who tells me to step into this kingdom of grace instead? What would look different in our lives? And it would be great if the parable ended here and we could say amen and go on with our days. But Jesus continues, because the reality for us is this is a choice. And it's an ongoing choice. It's a daily choice. Which side are we going to fall into? And what Jesus says, you can continue operating in this false economy of fairness all you want, but there is a consequence to that. And I was preparing, I was trying to find ways to kind of soften what Jesus said or be like, you know what Jesus really meant here, and you know what I think Jesus is trying to say, and you know what? I'm done. This is Jesus's response to everything that we just talked about. We have a choice. So back to the parable, verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to their master, all that had taken place. And I kind of love that. It's kind of saying that, like, all the people that were around that witnessed both things, the insurmountable debt and now what this guy did, they all saw it and they were horrified. They were aware of what just happened and the distinction between the two things. So they went and they told the master. Verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you? Should not 1 ounce of what you received have been poured back out?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. All right, have a great lunch. We'll see you guys all. Well, I can't clean that up. When we talk about forgiveness, it's always so important to also talk about this reality. So let me say this for a minute. There is real abuse. There are real people that for some reason seek your harm. There are real people that have hurt you in indescribable ways. When we talk about this idea of forgiveness, we're not saying go and find that person and hug them and it's all good and go grab lunch. That is not the conversation. There's places in scripture that talk about those realities and what it looks like to find healing and what it looks like to have boundaries. That's not the conversation. When we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about our hearts. And the choice we have to say, God, I'm gonna let you deal with your justice about whatever is going on in my life, and I'm not gonna hold on to that anymore. And there's a distinction between that and this idea of reconciliation, right? And so we always have to say that out loud. There are real things. But the conversation we are having today is about what type of heart are we cultivating? Do we have the type of heart that seeks to bring words of peace and hope and unity into this world? Or are we people that are gonna continue heaping words of division and anger and frustration back into this world? Which side are we trying to walk on? We don't have to look far into our homes, into our lives, into the news, into our country, into the events of this last week to see the difference between the two ways to walk. Division, destruction, tit for that. You said this, I'm gonna double down on that. Now I'm gonna go over here and let's continue causing more and more division and hurt and hate in this world. Or I'm gonna choose to be an agent of hope and healing. Is this about forgiveness? Yes. But there's a greater conversation Jesus is trying to have with us. That's why his words are so strong. Think of how this parable begins. Think about how all of Jesus' parable begins. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. He's trying to give us a picture of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus does not spend all this time talking about the kingdom of heaven because it's someplace far away, one day when we die and get to heaven, we can experience. Yes, that's true. There is a place where his kingdom is fully reigning, a place of hope and shalom and unity and no more tears and no more sin and no more death, right? That place does exist. But Jesus did not spend all of his time talking about the kingdom of heaven for it to be something we just one day hope and wait for. No, he is saying, I'm calling you to be a part of bringing that kingdom here on earth today. That's the invitation. That's why we take this seriously. And forgiveness is a part of what that looks like in this world. Mercy, compassion. I love this section, and I'll end here. I love this section in Matthew chapter 6. The disciples come to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, tell us how to pray. Help us understand how to pray. And Jesus gives them this model of prayer. And many of us who are church people or go to church a lot, you know it as like the Lord's Prayer, and it just begins very simply, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, meaning your name is holy, recognizing there is a God of the universe, there is a God of the universe that knows us and sees us, so holy be your name. And you're all thinking that now, what comes next? Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. meaning there is a place where your kingdom is happening. Our prayer isn't, Jesus, let us get there as soon as possible. Get me out of this place. Get me to heaven. That's not what he's asking us to pray or be a part of. What Jesus is saying, our prayer is bring that kingdom down here on earth today and be a part of bringing that into this world. That's the choice and the opportunity we have. Is this about forgiveness? Absolutely. And what it looks like to say, I want to be part of a kingdom of grace. Is it about something much larger and what a household, what a community could look like if we begin operating this way? Yes. Because now we are participating in the invitation he is giving us to be people that bring hope into a broken world. That's what we get to do. So let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, we are so thankful for this reality that as even we sit here, this small group of people in this room, God, you are here with us, that you are present, that you know each of us by name, God. You know our hearts, Lord. You know the things that we walked in that are weighing on us. You know the things we're carrying. And we live with this truth that no matter what we did yesterday or last week or last month or last year, you are the God that forgives and forgives freely. That as we cry out to you, God, you are the God that covers us. That your desire is that we be your sons and daughters that walk out of this room free of the burden and the guilt and the shame, but we walk in the new life that you give us. God, I pray that you would even today, this week, this month, give us the courage, give us the boldness to be people that seek to walk in your kingdom, that we would be agents whose hearts are so transformed that the natural overflow of our lives is that we pour that back out, and in doing so, we are bringing the kingdom of heaven here on earth now. God, give us courage, give us strength, give us eyes to see the hurting and the brokenness, God. Give us opportunities this week to say, I'm choosing this instead. I will not continue operating out of this false economy of fair or my version of justice, but I'm going to move to your kingdom of grace because we are people that deeply realize how much we've been forgiven and loved. And what possible response could we have besides seeking to love others in kind? God, we thank you that you first love us. We thank you that you call us. We thank you that even as we sit here right now, all we need to do is just cry out to you, to call out your name, to go to you in prayer, and you are there, God. What a beautiful invitation you give us to be part of your healing work in this world. God, we love you and we thank you. Amen. Amen. Now we're done. Have a great day. See you next week.